I'll read a few verses from Philippians, and we'll go as far as verse. Can you give me a minute? Why did I say Philippians? Erase that. here we are. It's 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and as far as. I think I'd like to go to the end of verse 9. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, we're just going to the next part. We've been looking at some verses at the beginning of that epistle, where Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a relatively young man and with great responsibilities. And I often think, you know, how difficult it must have been. I know there was a great history of Judaism, but as far as the Christian faith was concerned, they hadn't got books to read like we have, you know. They hadn't got a Bible together like we have. They hadn't got a tradition like we have. They had not known any of these things. But God was with them. And when he calls these men to write, you see, the interesting thing, he doesn't in any way, any part of Scripture, eliminate the characteristics of a particular writer. You'll be able to identify Paul or John or Peter by their style and their way of putting things, you know. And yet at the same time, it's as if he took their particular method and style and poured into it the great revelation truths of heaven and of God. So this book, this great book, the Bible, is inspired. Now, we're going to look at one verse tonight, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, I mentioned before, but he's writing to Timothy in a time of great difficulty. Not only is there the newness of it all, and people wonder, what are these men talking about, and who are they, and where have they come from? And what message can they give to us? And here they were with a multitude of gods. And they could get very angry if they felt threatened. When people feel threatened, they do get very vicious and angry. And so there was persecution. There was also the kind of persecution from the Roman Empire. Now, it's rather interesting to note that it isn't always the Christians. They would single out minorities very often for persecution. But it became prevalently so that the Christians would be. And some of the emperors are worse than the others, but none of them were very good. But persecution sometimes could be just in one province with one governor, but sometimes it would be general. So there was always that kind of cloud over it all. And yet it didn't stop people believing. That is the amazing thing. And even if the law is passed, that we must not say that any religion is the only way to God, and it will become breaking the law to say so, I don't think it would stop us, would it? You know, indeed, it might make us. That's the amazing thing about it. But the situation here, there are plenty of problems. Yet at the same time, he reminds him of what has happened to him. Like, he remembers his background, his grandmother's faith and his mother's too. And he also said, you must remember, not only did you come to the Lord, but you also, and the work of the Holy Spirit would be in that, of course, in regeneration, bring us to our conversion, but also that other blessing. Not always does everyone get it, but we seek it, sometimes get it shortly before their death. Some for a particular work, but it is for all. And that is the baptism of the unction of the Holy Spirit. And he has received it. And he tells him, well, use it. You're allowing it to lay dormant. Now, you see, like everything in Scripture, like salvation has been abused, so has this teaching been abused. And abused to such a degree that people have been a bit frightened of it. But nevertheless, its main purpose was always to pray in the Spirit and to preach in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean to say that you have a tremendous amount of energy that would be according to your own style and your own natural way of expressing things. But you would not be alone. That's the amazing thing. In fact, you could have the most eloquent preacher in the world, and his preaching might be also, would say, if it was doctrinally correct, everything perfect, and emphasis in the right places, all those things being true, and yet not ineffective, but not particularly effective, because it's in the flesh, even sincere flesh, you know, even in that. So there has to be this unction. And so he said, well, use it. We can talk about that again sometime, what it means to allow it to go dormant. And then he said, in this context, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Now, he was by nature, a certain timidity belonged to him. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. And then he reminds him again, but of power, that is the Holy Spirit, and of love. And that again is the love in Romans, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, you know, it's a love divine. And a sound mind, which is not now, people get very worried about this. They think, if I have any kind of breakdown or any difficulty there, it's not that. It's that sound judgment in the fundamental truths of the Bible. You know, that you're sound there. That's what it is really. And it's so easy to think, oh, well, you know, if you're not well and you need some help in some way or another, think, I'm feeling, you're not feeling God. That's nothing to do with it. It's to do with soundness in what we believe and our presentation. Then last week we looked at, you must not be ashamed, he said. Don't be ashamed. And it's so very easy when you sometimes, maybe a fellow Christian sincere enough can be rather brash and loud in company. And you want to move away from them a little. And they can be embarrassing. And they are wrong to be like that. We mustn't be ashamed of them, though. They're our brothers and sisters. According to the power of God, who has, then he talks about that, doesn't he, and to share in afflictions. Then we come to this. And this is really the hearts of the gospel as well, who have saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, I have little divisions, you know, I like, they help me anyway. There's a plan here. What is God's plan, the plan of God? Who has saved us? Now, I know that that word very often kind of gets people upset, but after all, that is what it is, and we are saved. The salvation of our immortal souls, each one of us here has a soul, and we will all die. Our body, if the Lord tarries, our bodies will die. We will come to our latest breath, our last heartbeat, or whatever you want to describe death as. But you have within you something that can't die. There was a time when it was not, but there will never be a time when it will not be. And that is your immortal soul, and that's you. And that's why we don't feel that we're aging. That's why we feel the same. You know, it's just one little indication that we have something within us there, which is the very essence of your being. Your soul doesn't depend upon your physical strength or health or wealth or circumstances. It's you, your immortal soul. Now then, that soul and its destiny is of vital importance. And I've just got little points here. I'll go very quickly through them. Negatively, to be saved means this: to rescue us from sin's guilt. Now, guilt is an awful thing. When we come to Christ, that guilt goes. To deliver us from sin's bondage before we come to Christ. We are in bondage. Now, it doesn't mean to say we don't have problems afterwards, but there's a difference between that and bondage, in chains, as it were. It removes the alienation of a sinner from God. We were aliens in a way. God could say to you and to me, you're alien to me. We have nothing in common. But that alienation is removed. That barrier is removed. The sinner is spared from the wrath of God. I remember seeing when I was one of the Christians in the theological college gave me a book to read, which actually I never did read. It was a pamphlet. There weren't really many modern or new evangelical books then. And it was called The Wrath of God. And that frightened me on its own. I didn't need to read it because I thought it must be a terrible thing. And the strange thing is this. Before I became a Christian, I was very religious. There were verses that frightened me. As a school teacher, there was one that frightened me. If anyone should harm one of these little ones, it's better had a millstone be hung around his neck and he be thrown into the depths of the sea. That used to kind of burn in my heart, almost with terror there. It was interpreting incorrectly. I know that. What I'm trying to say is that there is a knowledge of God before you come to him. So a knowledge, you know. But when you come to him, we are spared. We begin to understand more in conviction of what God's displeasure is like. It's pure, it's final, it's absolute, and it's terrible. The wrath of God. We are spared that, you know, we are spared it. Spared the sinner from, we would call it, everlasting death. Positively, to be saved, to bring men to a state of righteousness. We are unrighteous, we are made righteous. We are freed from, now be careful on this, the dominion of sin. We can sin. We shouldn't, but we do. But there is a difference between being under the power and the dominion of sin. By grace, you can overcome temptation. But before, you readily gave to it because you are under its domination. There is a blessedness of fellowship with God. It comes in all sorts of ways. And it's subjective too as well. God can come to you when you're on your own meditating, come to you sometimes in the reading of the scripture, sometimes in the singing of a hymn, and a line comes out, it's so beautiful. And your heart is warm towards God. That's something of God's love in our hearts. There can be time, and you may have had those experiences, where you had to ask God to stop. I've only had once of that, the overwhelming love of God, and also the assurance of everlasting life. So you put a sentence like this: God has delivered us from the greatest of all evils, and he has placed us in possession of the greatest of all blessings. Isn't that lovely? Delivered us from the greatest of all evils, and placed us in the possession of the greatest of all blessing. How? By our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to say long on this because we are familiar with this. In his cross, he takes the penalty for our sin. He doesn't become sinful, but he takes the shame and the blame of the weighted and pays the penalty in full so that we don't need, God doesn't require punishment twice. So he pays it in full. And the other is so often forgotten that he also fulfilled the law in our place, and his kind of credit was also put to our account. So we have hymns like, dressed in beauty, not mine own. So in a brief way of putting it, we are washed and we are dressed. And this is appropriated by the gifts of repentance and faith. Then, that's the plan of God. Then there's a path of grace, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Now, I want to think about this call for a moment. With an holy calling. It's not just a call. It's something very beautiful and very pure and very clean about this call. Now, it has two aspects. It's only one call, but it can have different effects upon, two people. A whole congregation can hear the general call. The general call. That is, they may be kindly disposed towards the minister. Let's hope that they are, you know. And that they're listening. And they can hear and that they understand. And if you should ask them any questions about the gospel, they would be able to answer you. That's general. They might eventually object to that, or they may not. But then one day, let's take a success case, that general call, they can say, well, I've always known these things, becomes a particular call. There has to be an experience. It's got to be there. Wait over a period of time, it doesn't really matter. And it becomes particular to you, to a person. Now, we're not saved without any understanding of things. But it isn't knowing all the 44 articles of faith that saves you. You know, it's knowing and understanding who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. The change in us comes to a prepared heart. You're prepared for it. God does something to us. Our description before is that we are spiritually dead and there is virtually no response. And then when God has visited by the Holy Spirit, in Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. And it's a great pity that phrases like this took over, I don't know when, the end bits of the 19th century. I committed my heart to Jesus. I gave my heart to Jesus. You know, phrases where your salvation started with you. It started with you and not with God. Now then, I'm sure that many of those could have been quite sincere. You know, I'm not saying insincere, but many of them would be deceived. And I think of an example now that I had to deal with. I was in a church in America, and a lady brought her mother, who was a very, very keen Southern Baptist. Never missed a meeting. Was good, never swore, drank, smoked, or any of those things. Never went to anything worldly. Lived for the chapel and so on. And in many ways was exemplary. But her daughter had been converted. And she knew that her mother, although a very good woman, and Christian in the sense of, you know, Christian standards and worship, very good. But she, when she had the real thing, knew that her mother hadn't got that shine. You know, hadn't got that. And so she asked me to talk to her mother. Well, I was sitting by her side. Now, how do you open the conversation with, I was going to say an elderly person, a fellow elderly person. How do you open a conversation? I didn't have to because she was a very talkative woman. And she said, I'm elect, you know. I said, well, I'm delighted to hear that. Do you mind if I ask you on what grounds? Ah, she said, when I was 6, my minister came to me. Don't remember much about it, but the minister came to me and he said to me, do you want to ask Jesus into your heart? And I said, yes. He said, no, say this sentence after me. So I said the sentence after me. She'll be baptizing you on Sunday now, and if you have any more little friends that come along, and we baptize them as well. So I'm a lecturer then. Now, do you think you could get through to her? Because the prejudice was so powerful, you could not get through. You couldn't say she was a bad woman. You couldn't say, you know, in the ordinary sense, you know. But there was no regeneration. Right? No rebirth. Not that. And I tried the best I could. I didn't make any headway at all. In fact, I gave the chance to say anything. Because, as I say, she was a very talkative lady. And, I did try. Is this a call? There are hymns that people share with us, their words, you know. I heard the voice of Jesus say. It's something very intimate and very beautiful. And you know it's for you. That's the particular call. And he's talking, it's as if he's saying, I'm talking to you. No, I'm talking to you. Who, me? Yes, you. Can you hear me? Yes, I can. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. Now then, he called us. Now, what kind of a calling? An holy calling. Now, by holy, what do we mean? Pure, free from sin or deceit or cheating or any of these things, you know? Pure and clean, a holy calling. So the call that comes from the Father to us to come to his Son, brought to us by the Holy Spirit, it is clean. And so really, what does happen, the story of holiness begins in your life. So although we have words, and they're important words, conviction of sin, justification by faith, or our conversion, our growth in grace, and so on, really, the story begins when you respond to that call. And he gives you grace. He's prepared your heart. He's given you the ability to believe, which is dormant for the moment, and also repent. But the story of preparing us for God started then. Well, take a little child. Supposing this child turned out to be 100 years old. You might say, well, how old are you, 100? But really, that child's life started at conception. Am I right? That child started then. Right at the very beginning. And so it went on, learned to walk, to talk, to grow, you know, all the rest of it. It's really one long line of God working holiness in us. Nevertheless, the steps are a great help. And indeed, they're rather important as well. So, the call, first of all, is to a sinner whose heart has been changed, the heart of his soul, from darkness to light, from death to life. Now, this sinner now can hear him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, and responds. Now, the responding can be a bit slow sometimes, rather quick other times, and responds. Until at last, that sinner sees, I need to, so in order to go this path of holiness, I need to be washed. So you come to Jesus Christ. You have to come there. There's no way you can get, you know, go on without this. This is the big, big first stage there. So you come to the one who receives you and pardons you and dresses you and then sees you on your way. But you see, it's like steps like that, you know. They're all going upstairs. They're all going in that direction towards God. So the work has begun. And he that begins a good work in you will perfect it or perform it. Now then, he hath called us with an holy calling. Now this holy calling then, you see, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, says Ephesians, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The object of the exercise is that when I come to him and stay with him, I should be holy and blameless before him in love. Also, much needs to be done for me. I have to come to that place where I'm wakened from death and see my need and come to Christ. They are there. But they're all part of this wonderful theme of grace, the story of grace in my life. And they're now growing in grace and so on. But it's a holy calling. And it continues during our lives to be, we use then the word sanctification. We make these divisions because they help us a great deal. You might say this is the same thing in action that happens to be now. You grow in grace, sanctification, imparted righteousness, whichever word you like to use. But it means that now there will be evidence that you are spiritually alive. There's evidence that you've been to Calvary, and there's evidence that he planted the seed of life in you. Right? There's evidence. And the evidence now is a response to the law of God and to the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a holy calling. Now, can you see the difference now between light-hearted evangelism, where it's just kind of a call, and I don't want to say that insincere. I don't like saying that. I've seen so many things like this, and you have too, you know. I'm quoting one now, and I do not do it uncharitably. I was there. It was in Cardiff, and he said, "Now, those of you who want to come to Jesus Christ, accept Jesus as your Savior, please come forward." And in this particular case, nobody went. Then he tried, "Well, those who would like to come to Christ and ask him to be your Savior today, please stand." And nobody did. Then he asked the same thing again, "Just put your arm up." And nobody did. Then he said, "Just look up." And I'm afraid I peeped. And he said, "Bless you, brother. Bless your sister. Bless you, brother." You see, he had to be successful. Do you see what I mean? He had to be. In a way, the poor man, by desperation, had to be, "My service was effective." Now, I sympathize with that. I don't agree with it. I sympathize with that, and I understand. But it is deceiving souls. It's not like that. It's not like that. He could have said, "Now come and talk to me about him. If you have in any way been moved by God tonight, or if there's a longing in your heart, come and talk to me about it, and we'll read the scriptures," or something like that. Because, you see, that calling is just a call for success. Just that. This call is a call to God. See the difference? It's a call of holiness, to be in fellowship with a holy God eternally. You know, our little lives here, so very, very brief, you know. And then that is, well, eternal. Well, the purpose of God. He called us with an holy calling. Then just to make sure you don't get it wrong, the times he does this, you know, not according to our works, you know. He will get it in once, you know. Not according to our works. And why does he keep on saying that when he writes to people, I mean Paul now? It's because we slip back so easily. Now, the big step back these days is teaching on justification by faith. It's in the Reformed constituency. And good men are now saying we are saved by the imputed righteousness of Christ plus our imparted, our contribution. Well, that's Rome is faith and works, the difference. Now, there are different little combinations of that. But when really, you see how easy it is to creep back with a little pride. I made my contribution. But then you have that awful worry, was my contribution good enough? You know, you have that awful, awful anxiety. So we lose the gospel. Martin Luther said, the church stands or falls on the doctrine of justification by faith and by faith alone. That our salvation is complete in Christ. That calling, not according to our works, however sly they may slip in, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace. Isn't that lovely? Why am I saved? It was his purpose to do so. How was I saved? By his grace, unmerited favor to an undeserving sinner. Do you see how lovely that is? Saved by grace, and by grace alone. And that's a very wonderful and beautiful thing. When did I have it, actually, Lord? I'd like to know a little bit about this. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, isn't that something? Where did I get it? Well, I could say, well, I think I've had a wonderful experience when I came to Jesus Christ, and he did something to my soul. He drew me to him. And remember your conversion experience. And even remember your conviction of sin. You might say, surely it was then. He said, no, you've got it wrong here. I tell you when it started. It sprang from my heart. From the heart of God. It sprang from my purposes. And my grace. That's where it started. And because it started there, it is indestructible. That's a remarkable thing. We have ups and downs. We can let him down too, sadly. But nevertheless, it starts in the heart of God. We can recall stirrings. We can recall many things and important points on the way. But to remember, who called me? He did. When did he call me? Before the world began. That's a bit of a tough one, isn't it? Before the world began. Well, how far back? You go into something outside of time. You go into something now, which we call eternity. You go there. And you go into the heart of God. When you think of the person of God, the vastness of God, the immensity of God, and, I mean, the universe is so big, you cannot even, it is, you can't use the word big, really, because it is apparently unending. Like time never started, if you can use the word time, or never ends. And God is greater than that. And yet this great creative God is also, has a character. And this is one, and I think is equally amazing, that the God of the vastness knows when I'm worried. He thinketh on me. Now that's an amazing thing. And yet this is a God we have. I finish with this hymn. It says, not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me, hast cleansed and set me free. Of old, thou hast ordained me, that I should live to thee. That's what I had in mind for you. It's wonderful. To a sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind, and how it would, and how it does too. My heart owns none above thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. I'll close there.